Father, we thank you for the activity and the actions going on in our church, the good things happening in people's lives also. And God, we pray that it wouldn't just be busyness or action, but it would be true ministry, and that you would work in us and use us to make a difference in people's lives as we strive to love you and love them. Lord, we pray that as we turn to your scriptures, that you would instruct us and speak to us by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, Tara and I were having a conversation about certain behaviors that we've recognized in our lives that need some adjustments, some changes. We don't have these kinds of conversations very often, but this was just a moment of clarity, I guess. But I came to a realization in that time, during that conversation, that I'm not as patient as I used to be. And what she said to me was kind of cutting, but also kind of funny. She was like, of course you're less patient. And back then, it was just you. It's easy to be patient when you're by yourself. It's more difficult. The more people God brings into your life, the more people you have to be patient with. And especially if those people aren't perfect, it makes it really difficult. And what may seem obvious to most of you was an epiphany for me. And yet almost all of us would recognize that quality of patience with other people with trying circumstances is a desirable quality. I want you to be patient with me, and you want me to be patient with you. I want my kids and my wife to be patient. I want people on the road to be patient when I can't figure out where I'm supposed to turn. I want the salesperson to be patient when I can't figure out what I want to buy at this point. I need some more time. Be patient with me. But that quality of patience that we expect in other people, we don't necessarily apply to ourselves. It's not exactly a two-way street. If I'm trying to get down the highway, you better get out of the fast lane, right? If I'm paying for something, you better get it here now, and it better be right. If I've got someplace to be, you better get in the truck. It makes sense to us because what we want and when we want it is logical to us. It just makes sense. That's why we want it. And yet that quality of patience sometimes eludes us, and it doesn't take much introspection to realize there's a double standard at work in this regard. We expect everyone else to be patient with us, but we're not so quick to be patient with everyone else. What we recognize as a character flaw, you know, maybe I should be more patient, is actually a theological problem. It's a belief issue. It's a serious sin issue because it's a refusal to humble ourselves according to God's timing. It's a refusal to put another person before ourselves. And being patient isn't just good manners, and that's not why we're talking about it this morning. It's a thorough recognition that God is in control and that we would defer to another person because we would see them as more valuable than we see ourselves. And so patience, again, isn't just good manners. It's something that we need to realize is when we lose our patience, when we experience a moment of lack of self-control and our impatience bubbles over into annoyance and anger or disdain, we have to realize that's an opportunity to love God and love others. The very basic premise of what Jesus told us, the sum of the law. If I'm frustrated with my circumstances and I'm allowing it to affect me and refusing to be patient with us, it's because I need to learn God's providence in my circumstances. If another person is just grating on my nerves or refuses to do what I need them to do, and it just annoys me, it makes me angry, there's a place where we need to learn to love that person. We need to love another person and defer to them rather than always putting ourselves first. This is incredibly difficult to do. I mean, I think most of us on a surface level would recognize, yeah, I could probably be more patient. But when we take it to a soul level, it becomes much more important that we deal with this issue because it's reflective of a problem not just in our manners. It's reflective of a problem in our hearts. We insist on putting ourselves first. We insist on having our way, the way we want it. And learning patience, allowing Jesus to work this patience into our lives, has all kinds of results that flows out of that. Tara had all three of our five kids on their due dates, and one of them, Zach, missed his due date by an hour, so she was very prompt. Josh, however, the last of five kids, was 4 days late. There's no reason he should have been that delayed. But in his entire five-year existence, he's been operating on his own schedule. And consequently, I think he's the reason that I've realized I'm not a very patient person. Some of y'all saw that this morning, I'm sure. But if I had a nickel for every time I've had to say, Josh, I need you to hurry up, then I could be one of those pastors that has a jet. He He operates according to his own time schedule. A few weeks ago, we were getting ready for baseball or something, and the other kids are getting themselves ready, and Josh was still eating his snack or his dinner or whatever. He's still eating. I'm like, it is time to go, and you're eating. And in that moment, I was trying to be like Jesus, and so I decided to sit down with him and just wait. Not for the sermon illustration either, consequently. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching him eat, you know, as slow as molasses. And he looks at me, and he goes, I'm sorry I'm taking so long, Daddy. And oh my gosh, y'all, it just crushed me. And it was then, and I don't know if that's why Tara and I ended up having that conversation or not, but it was a moment like that that really just opened my eyes. Like, I desperately need Jesus to help me. I need him to help me love my kids. I need him to help me love you guys. And I need him to help me love my neighbors, my wife. I need his help. And I can't think that I'm alone in that boat. I think probably most of us have those kinds of circumstances at work in our lives. Not always with kids, sometimes with coworkers or people you just have to be around for one reason or another. We often don't want to be patient with people. We would rather just them do what we tell them to do. But again, this betrays a heart issue that I think lies deep within each of us. Patience isn't something we do, it's something we believe. Instead of rushing and hurrying and keeping up with the pace of this life, it's a belief that Jesus' ways and Jesus' timing is better than our own. And everything in our world fights against that. And we have so much deep within us that fights against that. And so just saying be patient isn't enough. We got to learn it. We got to figure it out. It has to make sense to us. We have to understand it. It's one of the most glaring ways that we refuse to apply the gospel to our lives. In all four gospel accounts of Jesus, you see that he's never in a hurry. You do see him taking time for people. Even people who we would probably say are probably a nuisance, or like, we don't have time for that. He takes time for them. He took time for people who are outcasts. He took time for people who are sick, who were seemingly insignificant. He took time to pray. He took time to eat with other people. He took time to serve and to heal other people. Time and time again, you see him being patient with his disciples in spite of their unbelief and their dullness of understanding. I mean, he says the same things to them multiple times, and they still don't get it. And when you consider how God has been patient with you, how God has been patient with me, it should just simply follow that we should be patient with other people, and yet we aren't. Maybe at times we are, and our self-discipline gets the better of us, and we're able to be patient. But in some ways, even if we're able to be patient with difficult people, our circumstances begin to weigh on us. We go through trials. We go through suffering. And we want God to change. We want God to fix what the mess we're in. And we get impatient with that. And so we take our course of action into our own hands, and we do what we want to do rather than waiting in God's timing. And so patience applies in lots of different ways, again, than just good manners. We need Jesus to bring his wholeness into our lives, to heal us of this desire to take things into our own hands, to do our things, our ways, with our timing. If you remember, the people of Israel waited a long time before God sent their Messiah. And here we are waiting for Jesus to come again, to rule and reign, to set things to rights, to bring heaven and earth together finally and restore his creation. And so learning patience is a very important part of what it means to be a Christian. Throughout the scriptures, we see God delaying his judgment against sin. I don't know if some of you were here last summer when I preached through the minor prophets, and it was all about like judgment and destruction and the wrath of God. But over and over again, we saw God delaying that. He was patient, even with people who defied him, who would do everything except turn to him. He gives opportunity upon opportunity. He shows mercy. He shows forgiveness. The scripture refers to him in numerous ways as having steadfast love. Not love that wanes, not love that fades, but steadfast. It's patient. It's a persevering kind of love. This is the character of God. This is how God's actions toward us are. And so from the human perspective, we need to see patience and waiting and enduring and perseverance as crucial to our faith. It's a way our faith works in our lives. It's a way to trust God's timing, trust his ways and his actions. Let's look at what James says about it in James chapter 5. He says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so we would consider someone patient when they can take something that they don't necessarily desire and deal with it, whether it's a circumstance or a person. If a person reacts calmly to someone's negligence or mistreatment, we say, wow, that person's really patient. If someone who reacts calmly to a delay in timing, like you got to wait around, your flight gets delayed in an airport, or you know, you got to wait forever at a medical office, you consider that person patient if they're able to react calmly. But we need to move beyond that temperament and understand things in a gospel-oriented way, in a Christian way, in a theological way. But there's a process that comes about here. A lot of people just through sheer self-discipline can become patient. I'm not one of those. You may not be either. And so we need to learn this a different way. We can't just say, today I'm going to be patient. Because we know in 15 minutes, we're going to be like, all right, I've been patient for 15 minutes. Now it's time to get something done. And it's not going to happen. So we have to learn it in a different way. We have to understand it so that God infuses it into our lives as part of our character. And guess how you learn to be patient? You have to struggle. You have to feel the weight, and you have to endure. Patience is about our faith in God's timing, not just a calm reaction to not getting what we want. And so there's a process of faith, trusting in God's ways, learning God's character, making that commitment to love God and love other people. And in that faith process, Jesus begins working wholeness in our lives, making us more patient. None of us will ever come to the completion of this. You're not going to one day wake up and be like, I'm patient enough today. There's always going to be another circumstance. There's going to be another person that's going to push your buttons, going to try you and cause you to grow and be stretched in this way. But when we think about it theologically, it's causing us to understand who God is, how God loves us, how God works in a greater way. And so it's really a good thing for our patience to be stretched, for our patience to be tested, because we're learning who God is. We're learning how much we desperately need Jesus to work in our lives as well. Apart from this faith in Christ, there's really no reason to be patient. I think that's why most people aren't. Because why should I wait? If it's mine, why should I wait for it? It's mine. I should get it now. But again, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're trying to be like Jesus, then that changes. Why should I tolerate incompetence or negligence or wrongdoing? There's no reason to it other than the fact that we're trying to be like Jesus. We're trying to learn to live life according to Jesus' way. So if you don't believe in Jesus, you're off the hook. You have no real reason to be patient. But if we're going to follow him, if we're going to try to be like him, if we're going to let this, if we really believe that he has a better way of life for us than what we could come up with on our own, then this is something we need to learn. We need to learn how he works in us and with us, in our circumstances and in the people he places in our lives. And it's a matter of belief or unbelief. It's a matter of trusting God in his ways, believing what kind of character he has, what kind of love he has, or asserting our own authority, asserting our own ways upon everyone and everything around us. It's the reason that people scold their servers at restaurants. It's the reason we yell at our kids or our spouses. It's the reason we cheat and lie and steal, because instead of practicing patience, instead of believing in God's timing, believing in that his ways are best, we assert our own ways. And if you see no compelling reason to be calm or to wait or to endure or to be patient, then it's because you haven't understood how Jesus works in your life. When we begin to know him, when we learn how the gospel affects our circumstances, when we learn how he works in our relationships, our reactions in those areas, then patience begins to be formed in us. Now, some of us are farther down the road than others, and that's not the point either. You're not going to be as patient as me. I may not be as patient as you, because we're coming at it from different angles, from different experiences, blah, blah, blah. You get that. The point is, Jesus is working in us in this way. He's moving us closer to his character. The wholeness he brings into our lives is experienced through learning patience, through coming to understand how he works in our lives, in our circumstances, in our relationships, and trusting him in those ways. And so James commands us to be patient. He says it twice, be patient. But then he gives us four ways why to understand this. He explains it in four different ways so that we can see how Jesus is bringing this into our lives. Again, it's not enough to just say, be patient. We need to learn it. First of all, we need to understand there are times that you can do nothing to change your circumstances. It's a fact of life. A book I'm reading, this pastor from New York, his name's Tim Keller, he says, life isn't simply what you make it. Often it is what it is. You can try to manipulate your circumstances. You can work as hard as can be, and still stuff's not going to go how you expect it to go. Stuff's not going to work out the way you want it to work out. It's life. Sometimes life is harsh. Sometimes the world is cruel. And there are things, there's nothing you can do to affect your circumstances. And having patience is waiting on God's timing in those circumstances. Having patience is learning that even though things aren't, the situation you're in isn't what you want, it may not even be good, that you're trusting in God's providence. We often, when we go through these kinds of trials, these kinds of heavy circumstances, we seek distraction, we seek escape, we seek to numb reality. But what we're called to is to learn to follow Jesus patiently. Learn to trust in him with the hand we're dealt in life. James tells us, think about the farmer. Look at the farmer. He can plant, he can harvest, but the in-between, there's not a lot he can do. He just has to wait on the rain. Just has to wait. He's patient because he's dependent. He doesn't have an authority belonging to him. He can't make rain. He's dependent. He realizes that he cannot control everything in his life, and he lives with it. And this is why the farmer that James refers to is that example of patience. Understanding the circumstances you're in. Understanding that sometimes there's not a thing you can do to change it. Sometimes there is, and you need to know the difference. But you cannot affect change in every possible way in your life. And patience is learning to trust God in his providence when we don't know how to change our circumstances. It's apart from that arrogant stance we take where we think we can manipulate and control everything that's part of our lives. We can manipulate and control the people that God has brought into our lives, the circumstances, everything about it. And sometimes we can get away with that for a long time and then your health fails you. Or sometimes you can get away with that for a long time and then the people in your life see that you're just manipulating them and they bail on you. There's all kinds of complex relational and systemic things that come together that we have no control over. And we have to learn to trust Jesus in those times. It's a matter of humility. It's a matter of recognition that you can't control everything and everyone, and you simply have to trust Jesus. We learn to be patient when we trust him with people and with circumstances that we cannot control. Secondly, we need to see that patience is a heart issue more than a moral duty. James says in verse 8, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He refers to patience, again, not as a matter of manners or self-discipline. It's a heart issue. There's a problem with our belief when we're impatient. Not just that we're rude or that we're impatient. There's something wrong with how we believe and how we understand the way God works in our circumstances. It's a religious relationship. It's knowing and obeying. It's doctrine and faith. And James tells us that we need to establish our hearts, or literally it means strengthen our hearts. One scholar about this verse, he says, what is commanded then is firm adherence to faith in the midst of temptation and trials. As they wait patiently for their Lord to return, believers need to fortify themselves for the struggle against sin and with difficult circumstances. That really appealed to me. That idea of fortifying yourself. I grew up in Southern Virginia, the heart of the Civil War, and if you drive around all over the place, I mean, I remember as a kid cutting my grass and hitting Civil War bullets, but all over the place, there's earthworks, because, you know, every 3 miles there was a fort, and there's these big mounds. They built mounds everywhere to fortify their defenses. They worked to make sure they could be defended against any onslaught. And what James is saying here is to be patient. You need to realize that your patience is going to be tested. If you haven't figured it out by now, not everybody is easy to live with. If you haven't figured it out by now, life doesn't always run smooth like butter.
There are going to be problems. And so the way you fortify your heart is now, before all that happens, recognizing things might be fine now, but the day is going to come when things aren't going to be so easy. The day is going to come when it's not going to be so easy to show up in church. It's not going to be so easy to be kind to my kids. It's not going to be so easy. I have a 12 and a half year old. We're on the cusp of the teenage years. And God willing, I'm fortifying my heart against those times. I'm getting ready so I can learn patience when that is tested. And those of you who are laughing at me right now know it will be tested. James says, strengthen your heart. Get it ready. And how does he say to do this? Again, verse 8. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Again, we have relationship and religion. We have faith and doctrine. Right? The time will come when Jesus will set things to rights. And really, the way patience works in us is not necessarily dealing with what we're in now. It's in 5 years continuing to deal with what we're dealing now. It's the long view of trial and suffering. It's only with our like weird successful American eyes that we think our lives shouldn't be perfect. Like everybody else knows this, and yet something in us thinks that our life, we should always be healthy, wealthy, and wise. James is saying, get ready, because life is not always going to be like this. My dad likes to say, getting old ain't for sissies. Life will deal you hands that you have no control over, and you have to learn in that time to either seek to escape it or numb it, or you fortify your heart and you trust Christ. You trust him. You learn to trust him. James started off his book talking about trials and suffering. And what does he say? Ask for wisdom, because you know you're going to need it. You ask for wisdom. You fortify your heart. You prepare. It's a heart issue. It's not just a moral duty. A patient trust in Jesus' providence over our trials and suffering comes from a heart that trusts in God's goodness and in God's power. This is foremost displayed in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Do you think Jesus trusted in God's goodness and power? I mean, to suffering to the point of the cross is a pretty intense and heavy trial. And yet his example is one of complete faithfulness and trust to God. And how does God vindicate him? He raises him from the dead. He proves to us that God's ways are worth trusting. Suffering does come, and there is suffering that we cannot control. But God's ways of trusting him are better, even in the midst of those times of suffering. Next, in verse 9, he tells us, grumbling or complaining about others impatiently denies God as sovereign judge. In verse 9, James commands us to avoid grumbling against one another. And this is a broad word. It means lots of, you know, it has lots of references here. But first of all, it's a command about the patterns of our speech. James has talked about this often, as have I in these sermons, the way we speak to people, the way we speak about people. And this also has to do with the way people speak about us. If someone's rude or offensive or slanderous or they gossip about us, what's our usual reaction? We tend to react sinfully. We tend to get angry. We tend to be impatient. We're not quick to forgive when somebody says these kinds of things about us or talks about us behind our back. Neither of these things should be. And much of what the book of James is devoted to is helping us understand how formative our words are, particularly when we're the one who's being spoken against, when we're the one who's affected. Being patient is learning to be quick to forgive. It's learning not to hold a grudge. Learning that if somebody was rude to you 5 years ago, you can let that go. You don't have to keep holding on. Oh, well, 5 years ago, they were rude to me. I know none of y'all are like that, but I just thought it warranted saying. If somebody says something to you and it puts you off, it just kind of pokes at you. For me, like the muscles in my neck tighten up. Part of what patience is learning that that person's not perfect. Sometimes people say stuff for all kinds of reasons. We have to learn not to grumble against them, not to complain about things that somebody else said that maybe they shouldn't have said to us. Another way this works is to avoid griping and complaining about the people in our lives or the circumstances in our lives. This is another way that he applies what he's just talked about. If you have an issue with a person in your life, griping and complaining about that is the least helpful way of dealing with it. It's the opposite of being patient. The closer the person is to you, normally the quicker we are to react in this way. We're really quick to gripe and complain rather than be patient and be forgiving. If it's strangers, somehow in the way we react, we're usually more patient with people we don't know, which is odd to me. But if it's a person in your life, the way you're patient with them is by not complaining about them to other people, not griping about them behind their back or even to their face for that matter. That's probably the least helpful way of dealing with it. If it's a loved one especially, you got to learn to pray. You got to learn to ask God to change their hearts, to change your heart. You got to learn to deal with it before God in prayer. That's part of what patience is instead of griping and complaining about people, you pray for them. A final example is the way he talks about complaining and grumbling against other people is when you look at somebody's life and you're like, man, I can't believe they do that. Or, man, what's wrong with that guy? You know, man, Kyle's put on a couple pounds. You know, like you see the character flaws in people. It's real easy. You can just listen to how somebody talks, or you see something they do. You see them out in public somewhere, and you're like, huh. And this little, like, switch of judgment goes off in your mind. That's part of what he says when he says don't grumble against people. Realize that not everybody's as godly as you. All right? Not everybody's as holy as you. And so what then is the response to be? Patience. If you can't keep your words to yourself, you need to get on your face before God and talk to him about it. Because what does James say here? Verse 9. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. What's the phrase? Every time you point the finger, you got three pointing right back at you? God will take care of their sin. Those little issues that you can see are so obvious in their life that apparently they don't see and maybe you should tell them about it. Hopefully you'll talk to Jesus about that first. But the judge is standing there. God is judge. James has just talked about this, how when we do this kind of thing, we put ourselves in the position of judge. And rather than telling self, you need to love that person, we say, self, judge that person. James is reminding us of what he's just said, and he's saying, don't worry about other people's character flaws, worry about your own. Don't worry about whether or not somebody else should be doing something or be involved in something. Recognize that just as that person is going to stand before God and answer for their actions, you know what, so are you. So you better get right. You better worry about yourself. You better be patient with the way God works in other people and be concerned with how he works in your heart first and foremost. Not everybody's as godly as you. Cut them some slack. But finally, steadfast perseverance is the goal of patience and the product of Jesus working his wholeness in our lives. Look at verses 10 and 11. James draws our attention to the numerous people throughout the scriptures that have endured trials and suffering and yet continued to trust in God and his timing and in his work and in his deliverance in those times of suffering. We aren't commanded to be patient because of an arbitrary moral rule, not because you should be. You should be patient because you understand how God works in your life. You should be patient because of who God is, because God's been patient with you. And patience isn't an end in itself. That's what the manners and the, if you take the manners and moral route to this, patience is an end in itself. I should be patient because I should be patient. But God is doing something different with us. He's teaching us to trust in his timing and in his character, to be patient with other people because of how he has been patient with us. And he's doing this because he's directing us all toward a newer life in him. This redeemed life that we have in Christ, this new way of working in us, the way that Jesus is bringing us along, forming us into his image, renewing us from the inside outward. And he points to all these examples, Job being the chief example, the one who lost everything, suffered greatly, and yet he saw God's blessing eternally. He continued to trust in God in the midst of his suffering. And the result of that kind of patience, James tells us, is knowing the compassion and mercy of God. That's the result. You learn to be patient because it gives you a greater understanding of God. You learn to be patient because then you understand the nature of God's love, how he's compassionate and merciful. It's no surprise that to anybody that I enjoy a good meal. There's a difference, though, in pulling up to a drive-thru and shoving some calories down your gullet and sitting down at a table while someone gives time and attention to preparing your meal. There's a difference. Hopefully you know that. The blessing of patience for food is experienced in the taste, in the benefit. It's more nutritious. It tastes 10 times, but maybe 100 times better. There's value. If we go out to lunch after church and we just run up to, what is it, Dairy Queen and get a hamburger, it's going to be a lot different than if we go to the Shark and get one of their bison burgers, right? It's going to take a lot longer. It's going to cost more money. It's going to be 10 times better. We understand this with food, right? Now we need to take that and apply it to our theology, right? If you're enduring the heaviness of life in this moment, if life is just leaning on you and weighing on you, trusting God in those times helps you to understand his compassion and his mercy in a way that's not possible otherwise. And you know, we like to say stupid things like, well, every cloud has a silver lining and stuff like that doesn't help, because suffering is real. It's not something to be made light of. But in our suffering, we have to learn to trust Christ. And when we do that, the time that it takes, the endurance, the perseverance that it forms in us is something that cannot be found elsewhere. God forms our character in those times. It's like a forge. The forge of fire, just making us into a different kind of person. In Psalm 34, the scripture says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." How do you think the psalmist knew that finding refuge in the Lord was a blessing? Because he needed refuge. He was running for his life. Life was heavy on him. There was pain and suffering. And yet he knew and he proclaims that turning to the Lord in those times is like finding a place of refuge. He knew that the Lord was good. He experienced God's goodness in the midst of suffering, because rather than taking matters into his own hands, rather than trying to escape or trying to dull the pain, he sought refuge in the Lord. Most of the time when we go through seasons of suffering, we just want it to stop. But we learn patience by trusting in God's timing. Trusting it. Not that the heaviness of our circumstances is necessarily good, but that God can use even what is bad to form us into a better person. Again, the cross of Christ is the chief example of this. Was it right that Jesus was betrayed, tried unjustly, and crucified? Absolutely not. But did God use it? Absolutely. Did God vindicate Jesus? Absolutely. He raised him from the dead. And now through this, we have a different kind of hope in the midst of our suffering. We can learn patience in a different way, not just because we need to be patient people, but because it's through learning this, through the weight and suffering and heaviness of life, that we understand the nature of God in a new way, in a different way that we can't possibly understand otherwise. And we realize on the other side of it that God will vindicate us, that we will be a new kind of person, a different kind of person. In the beginning chapter of Philippians, it says that God is faithful to bring the work he's doing in you to completion. He's faithful. He's promised it. He's going to do it. Our job is to be patient. Our job is to trust him in the middle of it, to wait for him. I know that some of y'all are going through some heavy stuff right now. I know that. That's what makes sermons like this so difficult for me to preach. You've gone through stuff, or you're going through stuff that are way heavier than anything I've ever experienced. Maybe I never will experience something that heavy. But on the authority of Scripture, not on my own authority, I tell you to trust Christ. I tell you to obey his ways, to turn to him, to let him be your refuge. And if you turn to him, you'll see his goodness. You'll see the blessing that he gives to your life. You'll experience the nature of his work in you. You'll understand his character in a way that's not possible otherwise. And so come to Christ today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Experience what it means to trust in him. Let's bow our heads and pray.